First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 8, 2020. Mark chapter 8. A hardened heart.
Would you all please arise? And we'll be reading from Mark chapter 8, verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart?" Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you much. This passage and the one immediately following it are two passages I speak about frequently. This first passage that we're looking at today is one I frequently use. And we'll look at it in contrast to things Jesus has already done. This next one in Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26, about healing the individual that's there, is also just a fascinating passage to me. What's that a copy of? And we also have some different documents there. We also think of the Declaration of Independence. There was a couple that was preparing to get married. Stan Caffey. And as far as I can look at research this, I couldn't find his wife's name. They each had a house. As they were getting married, they were going to empty their houses, sell things out of their garage, and they were going to use the proceeds of their sales to buy a different house, a new house, that would be theirs. Since they were engaged, they were talking about things, they were doing the same thing. Starting the garage, they contacted Goodwill, and they donated or sold everything that they had and gave the proceeds to Goodwill. Between the two of them, they had all the kinds of things in your garage. What kind of things are in your garage that you would sell? What do you have? Okay, junk. You'll see why I'm telling you there's been a lot of detail about this story. They had clothes, bicycles, tools, old computer parts. And Stan Caffey had on the wall of his garage a very old copy of the Declaration of Independence. It had been hanging there for years. He guesses at least 10 years this copy of the Declaration of Independence was just on the wall of his garage. This particular version of the Declaration of Independence was a copy from 1823. As he had a garage sale, a man named Michael Sparks, this is Michael Sparks, saw that, and he was interested in American history, so he bought it for $2.48. He had it researched, because as he looked at it, he took it out of its frame. This is very old paper. It had that kind of smell, and you can tell from the sides it had dark marks that looked like they were patina. And so he had it analyzed, and people determined that it was an ancient document. It was 1823. Something about this printing made it unique. So a venture capitalist purchased it when it went on auction for $477,000. $477,650, actually. The previous owner, Mr. Caffey, said, "You know what? I'm happy for the Sparks guy. If I hadn't been getting married, if I still had it, it would still be hanging here in the garage. And I wouldn't know it was worth all that." Sometimes you have things that are valuable and you don't realize it because you've always had it, you're used to it, you see it, and you don't carefully examine it. I changed the picture on our graphic we've been using because, as you remember, Jesus is spending a lot of these last months before his crucifixion with his disciples with the goal of final training, encouraging them to be people who would stand with him, stand for the truth, be able to answer questions, and discern things that they would have learned from the Jesus' words and Jesus' actions. We seem to be on the sea as the disciples traveled from Dalmanutha to Bethsaida Julius. If you were to look at our map here, just above where it says the plain of Gennesaret is going to be our area of Dalmanutha. And if you look on the right side of that, where it says Plain of Bethsaida, there was more than one city called Bethsaida. It was a common name. Like you had York in England, and you have New York, you have Jersey in England, and you have New Jersey. They would oftentimes use different names. And, you know, Bethsaida, notice Bethsaida is around what physical feature? It's a lake. Beth means house of. The idea of Saida has the idea of fishing, so these were fishing houses, people where people would fish. So there was not an uncommon name to have by a body of water. So the disciples were apparently traveling from Dalmanutha across the north part of the Sea of Galilee to very likely Bethsaida Julius. And again, he went from the region of Tyre, came through the Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of the Decapolis. They sailed between these northern landing spots on Galilee. And again, the point is, Jesus had his disciples with them. And he was trying to teach them. Something I've said that I believe this is correct. This isn't my idea, but this is something I think is true, is what does God most want from us? God most wants us to trust him, to believe in him. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever what? Believes him. So God wants us to believe him, to trust him. And if we believe and trust God, that is what will demonstrate that we are people of faith, and that trust and faith will then begin to change us. But we need to trust God and see that his words have significance. As Jesus is with his disciples, they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. Remember we did things a few weeks ago, and I know Robert was here, Adam came up with him, and I just had some flat barley loaves, not leavened, and that was the type of bread that they would have had. There was a different type of this that was meant for travelers. It would be sometimes a little smaller, and it would be more dried. So if you look at American history or history of British on the Seas, you'll see the mention of hardtack. That would have been a piece of bread that you had to soak it in something for it to become soft enough for you to really chew on. Because if you bit on it, you might have one less tooth if you chewed on it too much. So this is very possibly the kind of bread that they would have had, something that they could have taken with them on a journey. They may or may not have bought it from a local fresh bakery, but it would have been something that was designed to last. And as they took off with Jesus on this trip across the ocean, they noticed that they only had one of these little flat muffins with them. As we begin this section, chapter 8, verse 14, we're looking at something folks have called the fourth withdrawal and return. Because you remember, Jesus was making laps. I've made the analogy to an electron going around the nucleus of an atom. Jesus is spinning around the Sea of Galilee, taking his disciples with him, keeping them away from a lot of the opportunities for Jewish people to come and either A, criticize him, or B, push him to go to Jerusalem and make him king. Those are the things that have been said to him. So this is the fourth time, and very likely the last time, that Jesus is going to make one of these sub-journeys, because after this, he's going to begin to go south and approach Judea. Again, Jesus is focusing on the 12. This is the last time he's doing this. And as with the Syrophoenician woman, remember Jesus used the analogy about the food being for the children and not for the dogs? Jesus is going to speak using a mixed metaphor, and again, watching how his disciples respond. This is going to be one of the few times Jesus is going to, I think the word chide is a good word to use, his disciples, because he expected more from them than they gave him. In the other Gospels, only Matthew chapter 16 parallels this passage. Again, they had forgotten to take bread. If you remember, we looked last week, if you just look up above, Jesus has unfortunately been confronted by Pharisees and Sadducees. They're criticizing him. And remember what they asked him to do? They asked him to form some miraculous thing in the sky that everyone could see and that supposedly would prove to them that he was the Son of God. But Jesus' response is, if I've done these other things and you're not listening, why would this change you? Remember Herod before Jesus' crucifixion when he had Jesus brought to him, he then began to say, Jesus, do some trick for me. So again, Jesus is not a magician. Jesus is not a charlatan. Jesus is not at a carnival. He is there to tell God's words, but because of his compassion, he would do miraculous things. So after this confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees, it's not unexpected that Jesus, knowing he was doing this for his disciples, hurried them away, took off on another journey with them, and as they were getting quickly ready to provision for their trip, they just forgot. They didn't think to make sure that they had snacks. One thin loaf, likely the hard bread for a journey, as we've discussed. Now, as they get in the boat, and I've used this phrase more than once to speak about how Jesus would say things expecting people to think. As he was giving orders to them, notice, he was telling them what to do when they were on the boat. We don't know all the things he was saying. But in the midst of those, he said, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The Herodians were connected with Sadducees. Sometimes you'll see that analogy made, so it's really talking about the same group. Again, giving orders. They're on the boat. Jesus is telling them, we don't know what, some things that they needed to do, think, or hear about. Notice there's a double caution. He stopped what he was saying to them and said, watch out, beware. Jewish people, if they repeated something, that tended to be a normal customary way that they would get emphasis. Not a double negative, but the same positive remark two times. Leaven. Notice that there's two different things referred to. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod / the Sadducees. Two different things are mentioned, distinct yet closely related as a mortal danger. The two groups had these two negative tendencies. Pharisees tended to be people who saw the law, realized it was difficult to keep, but knowing it's nigh to impossible to look at your face and know what's in your mind. I can't know what's in your mind. I can't tell what's in your heart. I don't know if your heart is after God. David's the man whose heart was after God, yet looking at him sometimes you would not know how close he was to God. David's thing is he knew how to repent. He would do something wrong, he would confess, he would admit, he would repent, and he would change. Our Pharisee friends had a hard time evaluating people, and they were ones who tended to look down at others because they saw themselves as more righteous. So they constructed other religious guidelines over the course of many years that were easy to look at and watch. Jesus and his disciples have been criticized for what they did on the Sabbath. Was it okay to heal someone on the Sabbath or let them suffer and wait till Sunday began? Did they wash their hands sufficiently? Did they walk too far on the Sabbath? Because those are things that could be measured and quantified. So the Pharisees were big on extra things, extra guidelines that were not in Scripture, because the things that they were criticizing Jesus and the disciple for were not specifically condemned in Bible verses. They were condemned in their other things, in their other guidelines that written like the Mishnah. So the Pharisees were hyper as far as evaluating and judging your righteousness based on what you did. On the other side, the Herodians or the Sadducees, they were politicians / philosophers. So they fought and their viewpoint on life, because even back then, this was seen as modern, was anti-supernatural, no God, no heaven, no hell. Later on, Paul took advantage of this, because when he was in a trial that's recorded in the book of Acts, he said, it is because of my belief in the resurrection of the dead that I am at this trial. So that immediately divided the people who were accusing him, which was a mix of Pharisees and Sadducees. Sadducees would not have believed in eternal life and an immaterial life after death. And the Pharisees, that's what they lived on, was talking about the kingdom of heaven. So that difference had been used by others to show that how to produce conflict. So Jesus warned about the leaven of hypercriticism and extra rules. and the leaven of there's no supernatural, there's no God, it's whatever happens now. So when Jesus told them these things, he expected them to understand that that is what he meant. They'd been with him for 3 years now. They should have understood the types of things he was talking about, that he would use sayings that had deeper meaning. And what they did, when they heard him say that, they were already feeling guilty about not packing enough lunch for everyone. They began to discuss, or really what they were doing, if we summarize this, they were carrying on. Oh, no, Jesus is... We didn't bring enough food. We didn't have enough this. We didn't have enough that. So they had intense conversations among the 12 of them. There's no discussion on blaming anyone. There's no discussion on criticism. But among themselves, they felt guilty. They felt badly because they didn't have enough food. And because they felt guilty about that, they immediately were dissatisfied that they had somehow displeased their master, Jesus. Now, as we go on, let me ask you a question. How often was Jesus concerned about having enough food? What two miraculous things have we just seen? And, yeah, so this is the point, Jesus, we have no doubt what the intent was. So they were dialoguing among themselves about what they had done. Jesus had mentioned yeast, leaven. He meant teaching. This is what he had meant. Why is that? I'm not a good cook. So I'm going to, Stephanie, you're our star cook from camp, so I'm going to ask you, if I were to just knead up a bunch of bread and leave it alone and let it sit, and then I took some other, my mom used to always mix sourdough bread, so I took some other bread and then threw something in, whether it was some starter or took those little paper packages that you dump in with leaven, how would the two pieces of bread respond differently in about 2 or 3 hours? Those that was just the bread put in there, just, and the other one was bread with yeast. How would they be different? The yeast would rise. And you'll have that proverbial phrase, a little yeast or leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take much. So what Jesus is saying is that even just a little bit of false truth, a little bit of misunderstanding can affect everything. So when we think about what Martin Luther did in the Reformation, Martin Luther didn't change everything, but he changed something that was very significant. The just shall live by faith. How do I approach God? It's not from, so in his testimony, when he was still just a Catholic monk, he was criticized for being lazy. Why? Because he believed Catholic theology. He believed that God would hold him guilty for sins that he did not confess. So because he was intelligent, knew these laws, and wanted to please God, he would spend so much time in morning confession that the other leaders of the convent, home he was in, would criticize him. Martin, you must be getting out of work. Why don't you just confess some things and move on? But he knew that from what he had been taught that anything that wasn't confessed, he might go to purgatory, he might lose his eternal soul. So when he realized that God wants him to trust him, that salvation is by faith, it liberated him because God has done the work for him. A little bit of leaven, a little bit of wrong teaching changes so that when you have right teaching to compensate for that, it also changes everything. So Jesus was saying, don't be hypercritical. Don't be expecting all these other things, especially if they're not in Scripture. And on the other side, Don't be so intellectual that you no longer believe in God. You no longer believe in the future or heaven. So Jesus says this little bit of teaching, can influence so many things. It would have been an easy jump for these men to make to have seen that since he had just been debating several times with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with the Herodians on these types of things, they should have understood that. They should have not fixated on their perceived guilt on not bringing food. Jesus was aware of what they were arguing about. Why? It's a small boat. They can hear each other talk. They're doing all these kinds of things. And Jesus, goes on and says, listen, Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? This was a stinging rebuke. There's just a few of them in the boat. No other people are overhearing. Peter probably heard some of these things. The Bible says Peter and Mark knew each other. He probably told Mark these things, and Mark threw it in the gospel under God's direction. This is a stinging rebuke. Jesus did not dress down his disciples often, yet this is exactly what he is doing. Why do you discuss that you don't have bread? Do you not yet see or understand? And here, zip, do you have a hardened heart? They quickly were giving a literal meaning to what he was saying about yeast, what's going on with that, and they went someplace he did not intend. There was another error, too. These men believed Jesus was displeased with them because they forgot food. This was a lack of faith, because again, Jesus had just fed 9,000-10,000 people with nothing. He could have taken that one piece of bread and made enough to fill much. Remember, we talked the other day that he had the 4,000, they had large baskets, big enough for a person to get into. That was the word used for the basket that Paul got into when he was let down from a wall. So this was large. Think your massive cooler, your Yeti thing you take on vacation with you. That's how much bread they had left. So if Jesus could feed them in those events, they should have made the jump in their minds, I don't have to worry, Jesus can take care of everything. He had expected more from them. And remember, I think the reason for the Syrophoenician woman, the lady who spoke Greek, who was a Gentile, who came and asked for deliverance for her daughter. When Jesus spoke about feeding children and bread that would fall to a household pet, she said, yes, the household pet eats this food that has fallen. And Jesus commended her for her understanding and for her faith. She made an appropriate understanding and an appropriate reply. Yet these men that he has spent years with missed it. They didn't understand. They didn't believe. They didn't really sink in that Jesus could do whatever he wants to. He chides them about having a hardened heart. Do you have a hardened heart? He is not saying that they're unbelievers. That's not the point. Otherwise, these are the one, other than Judas, these are men that he has spent all this time with. He's asking if they have allowed their hearts to become insensitive. And this is a danger that we have because we go to church, we read our Bible. If you're like me, you have more than one Bible. Which Bible do you have? Which Bible do you use? Which Bible has been around? Which Bible have you written in? And we can get so used to seeing God's words. We get so used to hearing things. We get so used to our habits, and this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to do it and such, that pretty soon we become insensitive to what Jesus has said. Something that I try to do is I try to, in more than one way, have some times where I can sit down and look at my Bible during the day. Number one, I look at the things like I'm going to be doing here with you. I start reading for these things tomorrow. I'll start looking ahead what's going on, and I read the words. I get familiar with them. I have some devotions I have on my devices. I have an email I get every day. And so somewhere I have enough Bible rolling around in my mind that hopefully my mind and my heart are clear enough to look at and read and reflect. Because somehow the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16 says, is going to take these words and change my mind. The danger is you think, I've read that Bible story. Yeah, I've looked at that. Oh, I've looked at that book before. Or I read that commentary. Or I heard a sermon series on that. And you see these words and you don't pause and reflect. So the disciples, he was challenging them, have you become insensitive to the things I've been saying and doing? He's quoting Jeremiah 5:21. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And here's the, and you do not, what? Remember. Here is his accusation. He's quoting Jeremiah 5:21, I think. Ezekiel 12:2 is very similar, but I go with Jeremiah 5:21. Memory can be aided by reflection. I did something that I make mistakes all the time. And so one of the last couple of evenings, I was sitting at home, and I had my things out on the table. And I said, Barbara, where's my phone? Do you remember this? Where was my phone? Yeah, I have this nice little stand here. It was here on the little coffee table I'm sitting at. And I'm thinking my phone was going to be flat laying down somewhere or plugged in because it was low on power. Where's my phone? I see the cable. I see this as well. It was right in front of me. Why? Just because I was dumb. And I was inobservant. Because I put it there. I just hadn't looked at it for a while. If we think, it helps us reflect. If I would have thought, oh, I charged my phone already, so I don't have to look for, I was looking for power cords. There was nothing connected to the power cords. If I remember I was charged, I wouldn't have been, well, exposed that way. It's possible Jesus is telling that they've been too preoccupied with things that had been taking place. They're traveling with Jesus in a boat where they can talk. He's talking to them, and they're worried about lunch. Our bread, we only have one. And I want it. Maybe I'll share it with you. Maybe James and John had a secret plan to split it among themselves. Who knows? But they were preoccupied with details, little things, and they were missing out on what was going on around them. They had allowed themselves to be focused on what was happening in their immediate lives. They had not taken time to reflect on their Savior and His provision for them. Have you ever done that? I've done that before too. Just focus on the wrong thing, some little detail. It doesn't matter, but it's in my mind. And these things are in my mind and they make me forget to do the things that are important. Or I don't put the time to do things correct that are important. So we know that because this is what he stresses. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of broken pieces you picked up? And they said 12. These are the smaller ones. And when I broke the 7 pieces for 4,000, how many of those big, large-sized baskets did you pick up? 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? They should have caught what he was saying and doing. They had forgotten how he had fed the thousands. They helped. They passed out what he had miraculously produced. This is his question, his tender accusation. Where did this food come from? It came from me. The last thing you should worry about is how hungry you're going to be as we take this trip. Because he could make things out of anything. He repeated himself here. Do you not understand? This is the accusation. The words and works of Jesus, so clearly recorded in the four Gospels, should not be quickly forgotten or neglected. Now, if you're like me, I have a lot of things I read. I've got some things on my phone. I have regular books made out of paper around my house on occasion. I'll get a magazine. I'll look at the mail. There's different things I look at. But I know God wants me to make sure that with all the things I'm reading, even if I'm reading a book about the Bible, that I should read the Bible. Because the dangerous thing is we lose the habit of reading our Bible. These folks around Jesus saw him, heard him, helped him, did things with him, cast out demons under his authority and power. Yet they had forgotten all these things and were not paying attention to what he was trying to say. He and all the things recorded for us should be reflected on, taken to heart. They should build our faith. We should not be stagnant to be satisfied with what we learned as children or what we've learned before, because God still leads. God still directs. God still has things for us. God continues to do things. He did not stop the last time we responded to him for us. These individuals have seen Jesus do a lot of things. They saw him do a lot of things more than once, even just recently. Yet they didn't gain spiritual insight. What did that mean for them? What should they be like? Jesus talked to them about forgiving. A different person heard these conversations and is saying, how many times should I forgive? Should I forgive? 7's a perfect number, 49. And Jesus said 490. And it's like, that's not going to happen. How am I going to keep track? He challenged their spiritual attentiveness. Just time with Jesus was not enough. They needed to have their time with him, expand their faith, trust in him. So for us, what we listen to and think influences us, even our souls. Truth influences our souls. I have a funny example about somebody who did this. Sometimes you have to file reports. I have had acquaintances who've been police officers before, and they talk about they're in their car, they do different things. But when they come home at the end of their shifts, when they come back to the office at the end of their shifts, they have to file reports. Copies of papers, what have I done, where did I do it, what's this person's name and address, do I do a search for them? So people have pointed out this Twitter feed. San Miguel Sheriff. See, it's snowy, it's been bad weather, it's been windy, and you can see the guy got out of his car and took this picture. What did he say? Large boulder, the size of a small boulder, is completely blocking eastbound lane, highway 145, mile marker 78 at Silver Pick Road. Please use caution and watch for emergency vehicles in the area. Well, you can see kind of the yellow stripes in the middle, so that rock is definitely blocking one lane of traffic. It's bad weather, it's snowy, but this poor guy, in his hurry to get done, large boulder, the size of a small boulder. So Twitter users respond. You could look up this. I think you can find this on your own still. People began to question whether there was an exception in the laws of physics and space-time that would explain how a large boulder could be the size of a small boulder. So people would reply, what's heavier, a large boulder the size of a small boulder or a small boulder the size of a large one? Asking for a friend, they wrote. A different user wondered if the boulder was having self-esteem issues. Another one, prefaced paradoxical thought, you can look at this at home, Schrodinger's boulder, both large and small at the same time. Somebody says, suppose perhaps the boulder was wearing tight-fitting clothes to influence how large it looked. Perhaps some kind of compression garment. That's how a large boulder could fit into the size of a small boulder. Later on, the police officers realized they had been the focus of harassment, and the sheriff's officers offered a clarification farther down the feed. The boulder that fell onto Highway 145 at Silver Pick Road was approximately 4 feet by 4 feet by 4 feet, 64 cubic feet, and weighed 10,000 pounds. Well, again, what's going on? Focusing on trivial things. Because it was kind of humorous. People had fun. But the point was the guy showed, hey, you know, you need to be careful. Something's falling. It can be dangerous. And he just said the wrong thing. For us, as we have opportunity to stop for a minute and reflect, we're reflecting on the important thing. And that is that Christ died for us. Christ died for us. We've gone out of our way to do something to show our concerns by actually changing our communion bread. It's okay. But that shouldn't be the hang-up. That might be what you remember, but that should be the point. The point is, Christ died for us. He shed his blood for us. His body was nailed on the cross for us. And without his death and accompanying resurrection, we would not find redemption, eternal life. We would not be redeemed. We would not have a future with God in heaven.